This morning we continue our series of sermons in Matthew's Gospel. We are looking at, of course, the opening verses of Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And having opened your Bibles there at Matthew 21, let's bow just for a moment in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that we would open our Bibles and come to your Word without any purpose if it were not for your presence here with us this morning. And we pray, therefore, Father, that you would pour your Spirit upon us and that you would speak to us from your Word, that through the foolishness of what is preached, your name would be glorified. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The basic message of Matthew's Gospel centres upon, of course, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the theme, the foundation, the goal of all that Matthew seeks to teach us in this Gospel. This Gospel is absolutely bursting, if you like, with Jesus and his teaching. The main purpose of this Gospel, as I'm sure you already know, is to prove to the Jewish listeners of Matthew's day, and by God's grace to prove to all of us today in our modern generation, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Matthew does this primarily by showing how Jesus' life and ministry fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, which spoke of a promised Messiah. To emphasize this, Matthew has 9 more proof texts in his Gospel, 9 more Old Testament proof texts that are not found in the other Gospels. For example, the birth of Jesus, Matthew brings forth as being from prophecy. He says in 1:22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, 'The virgin will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." A quotation from Isaiah 7:14. When God called Mary and Joseph to Egypt to flee from Herod, this was a fulfillment for Matthew of Hosea 11:1. He says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Jesus, beginning his preaching ministry in Galilee, was done once again to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The visit of the Magi was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jesus' return to Nazareth was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy also. Jesus, indeed, his healing ministry was the fulfillment of what Isaiah said in 53:4, Isaiah 53:4. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Indeed, Jesus being the very chosen servant, the very Messiah of God, is a fulfillment of Isaiah 42 for Matthew. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one whom I love, in whom I delight." Jesus' ministry of parables was a fulfillment for Matthew of Psalm 78. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And so it goes on. Matthew's Gospel is packed with Old Testament references, pointing to Jesus as the Messiah promised of old. He is at pains to point out that this Jesus is not just another prophet or religious teacher or moral reformer, but that this Jesus really is Emmanuel, God with us, the promised Messiah and Savior of God's people. I said before that Matthew's Gospel is here to teach us, as well as those who were the original recipients of it, Of course it's here to teach us, because it's God's word. And we know the living God still speaks through his word today. But what I am meaning here, is that Matthew has much to teach our modern society, our modern generation, about the person of Christ. He has much to teach them, us, as he did to those he wrote the gospel to originally. Because it has become very popular in our society, and very respectable too, to treat Jesus as just one additional religious leader among other religious leaders. That's a very popular view in many theological colleges today. And Matthew is at pains to point out to us that this Jesus is not just any old religious leader. He is indeed God with us. He is Emmanuel, the only God, the only Savior, the only way to the Father. As I was preparing this sermon for this week, Mr. Alexander very kindly lent me some of his books and his commentaries. And one particular book I was very struck with, not so much with the contents as with the cover. The cover had a list on it of all the names of Jesus in the Gospels. Emmanuel, God with us, the way, the truth, the life, I am, Prince of Peace, throughout all the scriptures indeed, all the names referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Matthew is telling us about this morning. And in our passage in Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, we read, and asked that vital question in Matthew 21, verse 10. Who is this? What a question. The greatest question we could ever ask. And Matthew gives us the answer to this. This person, this one who is entering into your city on the back of a donkey, is God with us. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one who has come to rescue and save his people. And it's from this background of Jesus being the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures that we need to approach our passage for this morning in Matthew 21. Because this passage, to a large extent, is based on the passage we read together in Zechariah chapter 9. This almost curious event in the life and ministry of Jesus, as he enters into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey of all things, may indeed seem curious to us, but to any who have a knowledge of messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, this event will speak volumes. It would have been glaringly obvious to those who witnessed this event, who truly knew the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, that this one coming into the city on the back of this donkey was none other than the Messiah himself, the Son of David. And we shall think some more about that in a few moments. The passage begins with an overwhelming example, you notice, of how Jesus was in full control of the course of events in Jerusalem that would eventually lead to his death on the cross of Calvary. We read in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." There are many explanations for the way that Jesus knew, the reason why Jesus knew, where these animals were to be found. And that if the owners appear, the words, "the Lord needs them," would have the kind of reaction that we read there. Jesus said he will send them right away in verse 3. Some think that because Jesus had visited Jerusalem on other occasions, as John tells us, he had made prior arrangements to pick these animals up. And the phrase, "the Lord needs them," would be a kind of password to the owners of the animals. Or maybe there were some followers of Jesus in Jerusalem who knew the Lord and would be only too delighted to give him their animals. These are all very plausible arguments, and who am I to argue with them? But it is beyond, is it beyond the power of this Lord Jesus to arrange these animals to be available for him by any means he thinks fit? We must be careful to remember who we are dealing with in this passage. We are dealing with the one who calms the storms, the one who heals the sick, and the one who visits, who insisted in coming to Jerusalem in the first place to face the cross, as we know, and deal with sin, but also to raise Lazarus from the dead. This is the person we're dealing with. Here is Jesus overruling, if you like, all the events, causing these animals to be there for him, for his purpose, for his will to be worked out. To put it in modern terms, Jesus is overruling his own death. To put it in modern terms, he is arranging his own funeral. But as we know, his funeral, like that of Lazarus, lasts only a few days before he is raised to life again. And in that whole account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and where we find the shortest verse in the whole of the scriptures, Jesus wept. The context of this passage is that Jesus was angry. He is angry at death. He is angry at sin. He is angry at all that separates, all that hurts, all that is not good, all that is not true. And so he goes to Jerusalem, arranging everything so that everything is in place to do battle with evil. And that's what this quotation in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 21 are all about. This is a quotation from a combination of Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 62:11. This is what it's all about: Jesus coming to do battle with the final enemy. Verse 4, this took place, that is the riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, which is a name of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, most agree, is a prophetic description of the Lord himself marching south to Jerusalem, destroying the traditional enemies of Israel. And this shows, and history really shows us, that the agent of this judgment of the Lord in history was indeed Alexander the Great. But Zechariah also points forward to a time when the promised Messiah will rescue all the people from all their enemies, all God's people. He will rescue them from the great enemy, indeed death itself. Verse 9, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. This is, of course, a direct reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the parallel here. As God dealt with the enemies of his people in the Old Testament, as he marched south to Jerusalem to deal with all the traditional enemies of his people, so we find Matthew saying to us that God himself is dealing with our ultimate enemies still today. And in the days of Matthew here, when Jesus himself marched in this donkey into, with his donkey into Jerusalem. And the enemies, of course, are sin and death and godlessness and oppression and fear and evil of all kinds. And here is God himself, gloriously moving into Jerusalem, which will find him ultimately doing battle with all these things on the cross and gaining victory for his people. bringing, as Zechariah says in verse 10, peace to the nations. The question that faces us then is, how will this Messiah, promised in Zechariah 9, achieve all this? Will he come like a great war general on a proud stallion, slaying everything in sight? No, Zechariah and Matthew tell us that he comes meek and gentle, riding on a donkey. Indeed, not even a donkey. We read there of the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey. By riding on this donkey, Jesus is proclaiming really two things. In the first place, he is proclaiming his Davidic kingship. David, we read in the Old Testament, during times of peace, would often ride about on a donkey. It was very much a royal mode of transport, but only during times of peace, not during times of war. So Jesus would also be saying in the second place, as he rode into Jerusalem in the donkey, that Jesus was entering into battle, showing his humility. He was going to war, but his weapons were not earthly weapons, like chariots and war horses and all that paraphernalia. His weapons, if I can use that word, were love and peace and patience and kindness and humility and sacrifice. He came to give up his life, not to seek to protect himself. He had no war armor, if you like. He was, as Isaiah 53 says, oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He came to do battle with evil, gentle, or really that word really means humble, riding on a donkey. This is the one, this is our Lord Jesus who says to us, also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It is an amazing thing to consider that Jesus deals with our sin on the cross and the sin in our personal lives today, not by using the weapons of this world, the evil weapons of this world, but by using the spiritual weapons of heaven, the weapons of love, of sacrifice, of truth, of peace, and of prayer. He gives us peace with God, which cancels out the war we have with God before we come to Christ. In our natural state, in this fallen world, we are the enemies of God. But Jesus brings peace, not by using any earthly weapons, but by using his own blood, his own sacrifice. And as we close, we must consider, really, as we close, the amazing reaction of the people who gathered to greet Jesus in this amazing way. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That means comes to do the business of God. Hosanna in the highest, meaning that they are praising Jesus up to the very height of heaven. And this all sounds wonderful. You begin to ask yourselves, have the people at last truly recognized who Jesus is? That he is indeed God with us, the promised Messiah. Because this praise would have been thrilling to hear if it were not for what we read a few chapters on in Matthew's Gospel. These same people crying worship and praise to Jesus as he enters Jerusalem here in Matthew 21. We find the same people in Matthew 27 crying to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." When Pilate asked who was to be released to the crowd, Jesus or Barabbas, they answered, "Barabbas." And Pilate says in Matthew 27:22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." What has caused this change in the people's hearts? In chapter 21, we find them exalting Jesus, praising him, putting their cloaks down for his donkey to walk over. Many commentators have suggested that Jesus turned out to be not the Messiah they were looking for. A political Messiah, if you like, one who would come and overthrow the Romans who were keeping them under oppression. Instead of being the mighty warrior that they expected, Jesus came gentle on a donkey. That may well be true. But I think the main reason they so quickly turned away from Jesus and began to despise him in such a way was because they didn't really know him. They didn't really know him. And we get a hint of this in the last two verses of our passage, in Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They probably thought they were giving Jesus the highest accolade possible by calling him a prophet, and he was a prophet. But it displays more of their ignorance of him than it does of their courtesy, because Jesus was more than a prophet. If we contrast the way Peter answered the question asked by Jesus in Matthew 16:15, where Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." We have to ask ourselves this morning, have we asked that vital question of Jesus? Who is this? Who is this Jesus really? Maybe we find ourselves this morning like those people in Jerusalem. We can remember a time in the past when we were full of worship and praise for Jesus. And now we are indifferent. Our love is growing cold. Even in some cases, we may have become even hostile to Jesus. I know of a few people who are Christians who have backslidden and become very hostile to Christ. I think that state may be caused, the state of hostility or apathy to Jesus, may be caused by not seeking a true answer to that question, who is this? I find, as I speak to many people in my training for the ministry, people deserting Jesus when bad things happen to them. He wasn't, if you like, the Messiah they thought he was going to be. He wasn't the Messiah who was going to give them a trouble-free life where nothing would happen to them which would cause them pain or grief. But Jesus is indeed the true Messiah who deals with our deepest needs, who deals with our relationship with God. And it's God himself who answers that question for us. Who is this? It is he who reveals Jesus to us. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." If we find this morning that we really don't know him, ask the Father, That's what we must do. We must ask the Father, who is able to reveal him to us. And if we find that we do know him, then let us not leave this place before asking the Father for a deeper knowledge of him, that we would truly, more truly worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the greatest question we can ever ask. Who is this? And Matthew gives us the answer. May the Father himself open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our eyes to see and hear that this Jesus really is the Messiah, God with us, the only Saviour of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for revealing our Lord Jesus Christ to us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, help us to know him more truly, to find a deeper knowledge of him as you would pour your Spirit upon us. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes that we may see and hear and know him. For we ask this in his name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.